So let's please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, as we continue in our study in the book of Revelation. Last week we finished Jesus' message to the seven churches of Asia, which were really the seven churches of John's day, plus all the good and bad those churches were doing, or good and bad that are happening in the church today, and it has happened throughout history. Kind of concluded with the fact that it would be my prayer and hope that this church would be a Philadelphian church, a church that's faithful to the Word of God and not denying His name until He comes. And so then we're going to see that the book of Revelation now takes it's a change. Right here at chapter 3, between chapter 3 and 4, it all changes. The mission so far is John seeing a vision in chapter 1 of Jesus in glory in heaven. And then Jesus says, okay, I've got this message for you to the seven churches. And now church is over. The church is not mentioned again. None of the churches, Christians aren't mentioned. Everything else from now on shifts to the Jewish nation. And I think the reason for that is because the church is taken into heaven. And yeah, again, it's becoming less popular to believe in a pre-70th week of Daniel or pre-capital T tribulation today. People are abandoning that, what's called pre-tribulational dispensational theology. I think it's part of the apostasy that they're abandoning it, because it's, to me, it's so clear. I mean, it's just so clear there's a dispensation of the church. God wants to use Christians right now that are in the church, and then we're going to be taken away, and God is going to start using the Jews again. As He promised in Daniel chapter 9, He said that 70 sevens are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, Jerusalem. 69 of those 70 sevens of weeks were used up from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus the Messiah was cut off. 69. There's still 7 years left over. And that 7 years has to happen. Yeah, just like the 69 had to happen and did happen. And so there's one more 7 year period of time where God said to Daniel, 77s are determined upon your people and your holy city, Jerusalem. The focus is going to go back to the Jews. And for that focus to go back, we're done. And we actually see that in chapter 4, verse 1. And so, you know, we're going to see that in chapter 4 and 5, John is taken up into heaven to see what's about to happen down on earth with this scroll, opening the scroll and everything, the seals of the scroll. And then chapters 6 through 19 are all the bad things that happen on earth under the judgment of God. And it's all judgment of God. Jesus is popping the seals of the scroll. All the seals are popping. The seals pop, and that opens up trumpet judgments and seals and bowl judgments. The steel judgments or the trumpet judgments and then the bowl judgments. It's all judgment from God. It all is initiated by our Lord Jesus popping that first seal. It all happens, and we're not going to be here for the wrath of God. So chapter 4, verse 1, after these things, I looked, after the things of the church, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And, you know, go to Revelation 1:17 again. You know, we need to emphasize this because there is so much debate about the pre-trib rapture. In fact, months ago now, I really encouraged the church to watch the Submerging Church video, DVD, by Joe Schimmel, and he and Jacob Prash and others have put together a anti-pre-trib rapture DVD that's coming out, just being made. And those are heavy hitter guys. I saw the trailer of the DVD. It's going to be a well done, professionally well done, appealing video, and yet it's so misleading. And just to give you an example of the misleadingness of it is that they actually condemn me for teaching you that the church is going to be raptured before God starts shifting His focus back on the Jews, as He promised in Daniel chapter 9. Because in doing so, I'm saying you're not going to be here to have to see the Antichrist. You're not going to be here to have to make a decision not to get the mark of the beast. And by me telling you that, I'm so leading you astray, and you're going to be so shocked and surprised and downtrodden by the fact that you don't get raptured before the tribulation, that you'll fall from faith and be lost, and I'll be responsible for all of your souls. Okay? So that's one. And the other thing they do is it's a wonderful tactic. they show this the camera zooms in on them writing a check, $10,000 check, to anybody that will give them a verse out of the Bible that says that we get raptured, there's a secret rapture before the coming of Jesus. And then they go around to all these pre-tribbers, and and I don't know where they're at, but they just corner a pre-tribber at some conference, some pre-trib conference, whatever it is, and they say, so, here's $10,000 if you give me one verse. Oh, get your Bible. Actually, there isn't one. They'll say at first, they'll say, oh, get a Bible, and I'll show you. But then they admit there isn't a verse that makes it really, really clear. And so, they present it, even in this short little trailer, the uneducated would say, case closed. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that there's a secret rapture. And when somebody sent me this video that's actually of that opinion, I wrote back and I said, that's disingenuous, because I could do the same thing. I could say, I'll write out a $100,000 check and say to any of the apostles in the days of Jesus or anybody today, show me one verse in the Bible that says that Jesus comes, dies, raises from the grave and is gone for 2,000 years. Yet we know that happened, right? I mean, is it biblically really clear in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and then die? And then, die, yes, but then rise again. And that's why the disciples, on the day that he's getting ready to ascend, they said, Jesus, aren't you now going to set up your kingdom? It's Messiah and he sets up his kingdom. Okay, we finally figured out that Isaiah 53 says you had to die. And we didn't understand how you have to die if you're also supposed to you're supposed to rule in a kingdom. But you're acting like you're going. And we need the kingdom. Because it wasn't clear with just the Old Testament scriptures that there was going to be show me a clear scripture that shows there's going to be a 2,000 year period of time where God is not using the Jews as a witness people, using just the Gentile and a few Jews that are part of the church. Show me where that's the clear witness people for 2,000 years on earth. You could make it $1 million. And yet it happened, didn't it? In other words, it's not easy to discern prophecy. So here's how we understand the secret rapture, the secret coming of Jesus, because there's some verses that talk about it being a surprise. People won't know. No one knows the day or the hour. And there's other verses, Daniel chapter 12, that tells me the exact day the Messiah is coming. From the command, from the abomination and desolations of Daniel until the Messiah comes as an exact number of days. And even Revelation has exact number of days. And so if one says you can't know and another one says you can know, then there must be two comings. It just takes a little bit of understanding. There's one that says that Jesus comes down to the clouds and then we go up to be with him. Another one says Jesus comes with all of the saints, comes down to earth with his robes dipped in blood, and he wipes out the Antichrist. Okay, so now wait a second. He comes once all the way to the earth, and one time he just comes down, gives us a little trumpet blast, and we go up to be with him. So those are different. There's a little bit of a difference there. It's a significant difference. And so one, we go to be with him, to ever go be with him. And the other one, we come back with him. So we're coming back with him. And the people that believe it's at the end of the tribulation period, it's like you'd have to go and come back, go to the clouds and come back. But that's not what it says. We haven't even learned how to ride horses yet. So you got to go up there and learn how to ride horses before you come back with him riding on horses. For those of us that don't like them and don't want to ride on them, get remedial training. So anyway, I could go on and on and on. But to me, the biggest thing is the dispensational aspect. It is the fact that God has used the church and he's going to then use the Jews in Jerusalem. And what happens in Revelation is we're going to see the whole shift goes to 144,000 Jews, two witnesses in Jerusalem, a temple built in Jerusalem. The Jews being told that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then get out of Jerusalem, get out of Israel, flee to the wilderness. It's all Israel from now on. And it should be clear, but it's not. And so getting back to, I wasn't even going to get into all that, but I want to warn you because somebody actually sent me, in fact, it was Jonathan, I think, that sent me that. Yeah. He sent me that link because it's going around. Yeah, everybody's going around. And my response to this guy is I just wish the heavy hitters would have a nice, friendly debate where all the scriptures would come out instead of one side just belittling, misleading, being disingenuous, not properly presenting the other side, and doing it so well that they're going to deceive a lot of people. It is going to be there's going to be a lot of people deceived by this, and they're going to think you're crazy and you're in the wrong church to go to a church that believes in a rapture. But I think even in this verse, it's talking about a rapture because in Revelation 1:17, the beginning vision, and when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet. This is John the Apostle speaking as dead when he sees the vision of Jesus. But he laid his right hand on me saying, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write, and then here's what's so important. Write the things which you have seen, which he's already seen in verses 1 through 16, in the earlier verses. And the things which are, it's the church. Chapters 2 and 3 were the things that Jesus is about to tell John about the things that are happening in his day, right to this church that is there today, that are. So he wrote chapters 2 and 3 about the things that are and the things which will take place after this, after these things. After what things? After the things that are. What's the things that are? The church. So after the church, I'm going to have you write some things that are going to happen after the church, and let me add one verse or one word that's not in the text, the church age. Because there is a church age. The church is not always going to be here on earth. So going back, chapter 4, verse 1, after these things I looked and behold, the door is open. Oh, a door is open. And I hear this voice and a trumpet. We get raptured according to Corinthians and Thessalonians. There's a trumpet blast. A trumpet says, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this, after church. I'm going to show you the rest of what we're reading from what John was watching and seeing is going to be after the church is gone. Immediately, verse 2, I was in the spirit, left my body. Because I went up into heaven. It's kind of like what Paul said, so many years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but I was in the spirit in heaven and with God. And he's going, I don't know, was it my body that I was there or was it not with my body? But John was translated, he knew he was in a spiritual realm. Kind of a Christian out-of-body experience, not a New Age one. He just knew he was taken away from his Patmos environment and actually taken into the throne of God in a different dimension, into the spiritual dimension of the world. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, which is God. Verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. God in his glory with beautiful jewels, gems, being typified by the appearance of it. We're going to be, can you imagine You know, we don't have so many emeralds around here today, but people that lived in the times of kings, and you see a crown, and you see all these jewels and stuff, and you'd be pretty impressive. And when we get to heaven and we see the throne, we're going to be impressed. There's going to be amazing things. Verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes. Now, typically, biblically speaking, who gets clothed in white robes? Saints. People that were made righteous in God's sight. They were given white robes. I mean, multiple, I don't even have to go there. If you read the New Testament, given 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, given righteousness. And they had crowns of gold on their head. The Bible talks about how believers are going to have crowns. The ones that wait for His appearing shall receive a crown. So these, and there's a lot of debate about who these guys are. Who are these 24 elders? Some say they're angels. That there's not a single place in the Bible that calls angels elders. And the things that they're going to go on to say, they can't be. Because these elders will talk about being redeemed from the world, bought back. Angels are not redeemed from the world. So these are believers. So then some will say, well, it's representative of, it's 24 because there's 12 tribes. So it's all believers of Israel throughout all of time. And the other 12 are represented, you know, because there's 12 tribes of Israel. And the other 12 are representative of the 12 apostles. So all the 12 apostles are representing all of the church that's saved. Israel that's saved and the church that's saved. Well, actually, there's a little bit of confusion there, because did the apostles come to just save Gentiles? No. So the church is made up of who? Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus. So if you have 12 representing the Jews, and you have 12 representing the apostles of the New Testament gospel, which is Jews and Gentiles. If you're a Jew, it's like, I'm represented twice by two groups, you know, the Jewish group and through all of time. And see, if this is, and I suspect that it is, if this is representative of the very day that the rapture occurs, that is everybody saved that's going to be saved? No, because there's going to be tribulation saints. Some of the tribulation saints are going to be Jews. Some of the tribulation saints are going to be Gentiles. So in other words, if we are seeing what is happening at the very beginning, before the tribulation starts, then we can't be seeing the representation of all Jews and all Gentiles saved, because they're not all saved yet. There's going to be people getting saved during the tribulation period. But when they get saved, they're not going to be part of the church. If the pre-trib view is right, the church is over, and they're not part of the church. That's why the people who believe in the pre-trib view, like we do, I call them tribulation saints. They're not going to be part of the church. The Bible doesn't even refer to them as part of the church. You know, it didn't say that, you know, people join the church that day. We're baptized in the church that day. There's no baptism. There's no church. There's no talking about church. Nothing in the rest of Revelation. But there's people getting saved, believing in Jesus. And so I think these are just 24 elders representing all the saved in the church dispensation that started when Jesus rose from the grave. And people started believing and trusting in Jesus on the day of Pentecost. The church technically started on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they've been living and serving Jesus and becoming part of this body of Christ, waiting for the day that as many people as are going to be saved into the church have done so. And then God is going to call us home and start working with the Jews and Jerusalem again, as we've said. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, similar to chapter 1. The seven lamps of fire burning before the throne is indicative of the menorah in the temple, which has the seven, legs of the menorah that burn with fire, and it's representative of the seven spirits of God, which we've talked about in chapter 1. Before the throne, verse 6, was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And sea of glass usually means a multitude. We see that in Daniel chapter 7. But it's hard to discern what it was. But what's really important is there's four living creatures. And we're going to see a little bit more about that. It's very similar. This is very similar to Ezekiel 1 through 3. In verse 7, the living creature was, the first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." These are created angelic beings. They've been at the throne of God since the beginning. And, you really got to get familiar with them. And so let me read verses 9 through 11, then we'll turn to Ezekiel 1:1. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So when we go to heaven, we are going to be completely overwhelmed with the glory, majesty, and creative power and awesomeness of God Almighty. And the angels that have been there forever and ever and are just so in awareness of the power and the glory of God are going to be falling down saying, "Holy, holy, holy is God." And then the church is going to get the clue, and we're going to be bowing down and say that he is so worthy because he's created all things. There's going to be other things the 24 elders say that we'll get into to let us know that they're the church. So let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. By the way, I was thinking of just saying, just go read Ezekiel 1. But I really want to know that you know what these creatures look like so that when you get to heaven, you don't do a double take and say, "Whoa, you're weird." Because then they're going to say, "Dude, I know you weren't reading your Bible down there." And we don't want to do that. We go, you guys, I've been preparing my mind to not look away when I see you because you are strange looking creatures. Ezekiel 1:1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives of the river Chebar in Iraq, he had been taken captive away from Jerusalem, that the heavens were open and I saw a vision of God. And see, Ezekiel is not in Jerusalem, and he is actually taken by God into heaven and then taken to Jerusalem to see the judgments that are going to come upon Jerusalem. Now, isn't that interesting? Because he's about to see the same vision that John does. And he's shown, Ezekiel, this is why I'm going to judge Jerusalem and the inhabitants of Israel, because look at what they are doing. And John's going to be taken, and he's going to see the throne of God with these four living creatures. And he's going to be told, and this is why I'm going to judge the world. And this is how I'm going to judge the world, for all the wickedness. A very strong parallel. Go to verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north. A great cloud was raging, with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst, like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And also from within it came in the likeness of the four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces. Each one had four wings. In Revelation, it's six wings. Don't know why. Maybe they get two more. I don't know. Go to verse 10. But the same thing is there. And as for the likeness of their face, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. On the right side, each of the four had the face of an ox. On the left side, and each of the four had the face of an eagle. Same as Revelation, where ox is just using a different term for the animal there. Verse 17, when they moved, they went toward any one of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. So when you see these guys move, they don't, they're in a position. North, south, east, west is locked in. If they want to go north, they move north, and the guys on the side and the back, they're going sideways and backwards. If they want to go this way, kind of get the idea there. It's just whichever way they're moving, they don't twirl around to move. They're just going in whatever direction. And I don't know why that's important, but Ezekiel wants us to know that. Go to verse 26. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, and the appearance like a sapphire stone, and the likeness of the throne was a likeness like an appearance of a man high above it. Now, who do you think the appearance of the man high above the throne was? You know, from Ezekiel, talking about Jesus, looking into the future of when the Son of God was going to come. Just like in Daniel, when in Shadrach, Meshach, thrown into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar sees what? Somebody like the appearance of the Son of God, like Son of Man inside the furnace. So the Bible is clear that in the Old Testament, people were able to see the Son of Man that's there, the pre-incarnate Christ at the throne of God. Going to verse 28, like the appearance of a rainbow. If, you know, I didn't emphasize it, but when we're in Revelation, it says a rainbow. That there's a, you know, you're going to get up there, and along with sapphires and jewels and the lightning and everything else, there's a rainbow that's up there. It's interesting that anything that the Bible has that glorifies its throne of God, Satan on this earth, perverts it. You know, rainbow, no judgment, because no judgment by flood because of the mercy of God. And then the homosexual community turns a rainbow into something that's perverted. That's a tactic of Satan. Because at the throne of God, when we get up there, we're going to see the rainbow. And it doesn't mean what it means down here on earth, what Satan has perverted it to mean. In a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. What did John do? Fell on his face. Just the glory that was there. Ezekiel 2:1, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. Then the Spirit entered me. When he spoke to me, and he set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. So, and we're going to see that Ezekiel is then shown a scroll. We're going to see that John is shown a scroll. And what Ezekiel is being told to do as a prophet, I'm going to let you come up here. I'm going to let you see this scroll. I'm going to let you go and talk about the judgment coming to my people Israel. What comes upon the Jews during the tribulation period? Bad, horrible judgment. People will say, God has cast all the Jews because they killed Jesus. They rejected the Messiah. They've rejected the new covenant. They shouldn't be over there in Israel. They should be annihilated, everything else. Because they're no longer the chosen people of God. I'd say they are still the chosen people of God. They are going to be judged for all those things. But there's going to be a remnant that comes out. There's going to be a remnant of Jews that comes out of that. They're going to be all saved at the end. All the survivors are going to be saved. They're going to worship Jesus, as it says in Zechariah chapter 12. They'll look on him whom they have pierced and weep in the well. And all that stuff's going to happen. So Ezekiel's being given a vision about judgment in Israel. So is John. Only in the judgment against Israel in the book of Revelation, guess what? It's also going to the rest of the world. Because the whole world has been corrupted. But God is not going to completely banish in judgment the Jews, because he's made his promises to them. And he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, and they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And by the way, that judgment fell on the Jews in Jerusalem. But as you read into Ezekiel, before the judgment comes, what is supposed to happen? These angels with inkhorns go around and they mark on the foreheads the people that God saw were agonizing over the sinfulness of the Jewish people within the city of Jerusalem. And they were spared. And what do we see happen In the book of Revelation, we see 144,000 Jews are especially marked by God on their foreheads so that the things that are coming, the tribulation issues that are coming, don't fall upon them. Now, and I know I'm getting ahead here. If you haven't read that far in Revelation, you're not even understanding what I'm saying. But let me just, because we're emphasizing the rapture here. If I was the church here on earth, and I get to read that these 144,000 Jewish men that are virgins are all being sealed from a judgment that's coming, that's going to burn up, the wind is going to stop, and it's going to cause all kind of calamity here on earth. Jesus, what about me? Why don't I get sealed? Why do I have to go through those things that are coming upon? Why do I have to go through your wrath? Because Joe Schimmel says I have to, and because Jacob Prash says I have to, because there's nothing in the Bible that says that I get out of here when you're about to, you know, protect your Jewish people, but not me. And Jesus is going to say, Kevin, because you're not there. That's why I haven't told you how I protect you, is because you're not there, because you're part of the church, and I've taken you and I'm leaving them for what I'm going to do with them and with the rest of the rejectors of God that are left on planet Earth when you're gone. And again, the parallels are just, you know, it's so strong between Ezekiel and what John is going to be seeing. And we'll see that. As for them, they hear. So tell them the message, whether they hear it or not. A lot of the Jews that are going to hear John during the tribulation period, because they're going to be aware of the book of Revelation, many of the Jews are not going to listen to John. And they're not going to flee out of Jerusalem when they see the abomination of desolation. And they're going to be in trouble. The ones that do listen to John, and they do fear God, and they do flee into the wilderness, are going to be protected by God, because the Bible says so. The Revelation says so. Go to verse 9. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. This is Ezekiel. In a few minutes, we're going to see the same thing in Revelation. There was a scroll of the book, and when he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, same as John's, the scroll that John has, and written on it were lamentations and mournings and woe, and that's what's happening in the book of Revelation 2. Bad things are going to happen when God opens, Jesus pops the seals of the scroll, unrolls the scroll, there's going to be judgments, calamity, lamentations, mourning and woe upon the earth. Ezekiel 3, verse 1. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Well, in Revelation 10, John is told to eat the scroll. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate it. And it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So, going back to Revelation 4, verse 9. If you get to chapter 10 of Ezekiel, you see why the judgment had to come to Israel, because of the rebellion. So compare Ezekiel, again, quick read of these three verses we've already covered, with what we're seeing in Revelation. Living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him. Do we see 24 elders in Ezekiel? No. We saw the four living creatures, but we don't see the 24 elders. Now, why did Ezekiel not mention these 24 elders that are sitting around the throne of God that are worshiping along with these four angels? Because they weren't there. Why? Because the church hadn't happened yet. They weren't there because these 24 elders are representing the church. Him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before his throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Do you see the parallel there? Exactly the same as Ezekiel. And we know this scroll is bringing judgment to the earth, to the Jews and to the earth. And I've said before, and I learned this from teachers, that to me, this scroll, in this case, it is not only the judgment on the world, it is the scroll to the title deed of planet Earth. You can tell people when they say, if there was really a God, why doesn't he put an end to all the evil that's here on the world? Why doesn't he get rid of rapists and murderers and all the other stuff? Read Revelation. Because what he does is he takes the scroll, and you know, in the way the Jews would handle scrolls that are sealed, it was like a title deed. And on the it's written on the outside saying, this is the requirements of the person to have ownership of this title deed. This is, you have to be related to so-and-so person because this was sold under this agreement. And this agreement has to be met before you can open the scroll and have ownership of the deed. Well, what was the deal? The deal in the garden was, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And on that day that Adam and Eve violated the commandments of God and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the whole planet changed. And on that day, Satan became the god of this world. He became the prince and the polity of the air of this world. And everything that's evil has been a result of him and his deception of human beings who are now all sold into sin because of what happened when we took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And so a certain minority of people throughout the ages have cried and pled to God and called on the name of the Lord to somehow, is there a way that we can get back to what you created us to have a relationship with you? And in the Old Testament, he said, yes, by something I'm going to bring into the future, Messiah will die on the cross for your sins. To us, he's saying, yes, because I sent Jesus and let him die on the cross so that he can be the door. Which we talked about a door being open and he went into heaven. The door that allows us to get to heaven, that door is Jesus Christ. I made that way for you to get back to him. And so now, well, what good is that if the world is still corrupted? And God's saying, I'm going to get the world back. We're going to see he has the right to open the scroll because he came into a human body. He didn't sin. He obeyed the Father, gave his life up to death, and that now I have the right to pop the seals and to take back the planet from the devil Satan and give it to my people who have worshipped me throughout the ages and cried out to me to be saved. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And this is important, and no one in heaven. No angels in heaven. It's obviously excluding God. No one in heaven. There was no super angels. Michael the archangel couldn't do it. Gabriel the archangel couldn't do it. The four living creatures couldn't do it. People in heaven can't do it. Nobody in heaven could open the seal. There was nobody on the earth. And I don't know how John is being told all this, but we just scan the whole earth. There's not anybody that meets the requirements of the outside of the scroll to open the scroll that are alive on earth. Or under the earth, the unbelieving dead that are still in Hades. There's nobody that can open the seal, open the scroll, or to look at it. You can't look at the inside until you meet the requirements of the outside of the title deed. So John wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. Now, some would say, well, why is John? He knows about Jesus. He's seen Jesus. He knows he's at the throne of God and he sees Jesus there. But there must have, the way it is happening with John, and this is, I think, just for our benefit, it's being communicated once again. Jesus is the what? The way, the truth, the life. Nobody gets to God except through him. Nothing of this world gets fixed apart from him. There is no way that the sinfulness of man and how we brought it into the world is ever going to be fixed by anybody but God, because that's what it goes on to say. And that God is Jesus. And so John is just weeping. Nothing. There is, they looked all over heaven. They looked all over earth. They looked over all the dead. There's no aliens that can do it. There's nobody that can fix this. It cannot happen apart from Jesus. But, verse 5, but one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Genesis 49:9. It was prophesied that Judah would be the lion's whelp, and it would be through Judah that the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come and be the Messiah to save the world. Isaiah 11, verse 9, says that the root of Jesse, which is the descendant of Jesse, in other words, a descendant of David who was from Jesse, would be the Messiah to save the world. And so verse 5 is in Genesis 49:9-11. Isaiah 11:9 is prophesied. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world." Who's this? Jesus. Seven horns, perfect in his power. Horns are power and authority of nations, perfect in his authority to rule. Seven eyes, complete in his perfect in wisdom, in the seven spirits of God that we talked about in chapter 1. "Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." So the Son goes up to the Father and says, you told me it's time. He grabs the scroll. "I'm going to take it back. It is now time." And we are waiting for that day. And every day this place gets more and more evil, we know we're getting that much closer to where God finally says, the Father says, "Son, it's time. Go grab the scroll." "Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And this is so important. The altar of incense in the temple of the Jews was symbolic of the prayers of the saints that go before God. What are the saints saying? "God, help us. Come and fix this place. Give me a new body. Restore righteousness to the earth." And so they're taking all the prayers of the saints, and they sing a new song saying, next week. Because it's an important study. And from the song that they're singing, we know it's the church. And we'll cover that next week. And there's a lot of debate about that because there's a variant reading in this in the Greek texts. And actually, it's not next week because next week's going to be a Thanksgiving emphasis. I want to encourage you all to come. We're just going to have a time of being thankful to God and just having testimonies of something in the last year that you want to just come and be thankful to God. And there's plenty to be thankful for because he was worthy to take the scroll. He came down here and suffered on our behalf horribly at the hands of the men he created so that he could be worthy to rescue us and to send us, give us a hope of being someday sent back into the creation the way it was intended to be in obedience and holiness forever and ever and ever. And then 2 weeks from now, we'll be covering the song of the 24 elders and really the host of heaven. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you for the hope and the promise that we have from you. God, I can't wait until the day that you take your rightful place as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over a completely restored earth and a new heaven and a new Jerusalem. And Lord, until that day comes, we know that you've given us a mission to do, to tell people while there's still time, whether they listen or don't, that there is a way to fall under your kingship and to allow you to rule over their lives and to be forgiven of sin and to be given white robes of righteousness, white clothes, Lord, that we can be justified in your sight. Help us to have that compassion for the lost. Until you come, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't think I've ever sneezed in a No, they said it's a demon coming out.
Let's stand.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bone. Marrow to thy bone.
Navel means actually, you know, really your belling, your being. You know, in the Hebrews they looked at it like, in a sense that we receive nourishment from our mothers by the navel when we're in the womb. It's really saying it's health to receive, have fear of God, and it provides spiritually, like we're hooked up to God and he's giving us health to us, and marrow makes our blood and the life is in the blood. And so it's pretty profound proverb that we just sang in that song. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we fellowship again.